I'm definitely not a speaker. I normally get invited to sing places, not to speak. But I'm so happy to be here with my wife, my three kids, and actually, I the Hispanic Heritage Month. That's a great thing for me to celebrate today, since I'm getting deported next week, and that's not true. And that shouldn't be funny. Vamos a hablar en español hoy. Es muy importante lo que les voy a decir. Muy importante lo que les voy a decir. Para que cada uno tome lo que les estoy diciendo. Es algo que es muy íntimo de mi corazón y en mi vida lo que ha pasado. Es muy importante que sepan lo que les voy a decir. That's what we're going to talk about today. Well. How many people speak Spanish here? There you go. So... Amen, aleluya, something like that. Matthew read this couple of verses, so let me just start. The king was was in the top of his game. He has defeated a lot of people. He has killed thousands. He has done a lot of good things, right? But there comes a point where he realizes he wants to honor his friend, Jonathan. So he, Second Samuel 9 tells us a great story about this king honoring and loving his friend's son. Because the king wanted to show kindness, and in my Bible, which is a different version, says he wanted to show the kindness of God. So he calls this guy called Mephibosheth. That's how you say it in Spanish. I need some. Say Mephibosheth. Ooh, Mephibosheth. No, I wanted to say, y'all sing beautifully. Oh my gosh. I love that. That's another thing I love about Americans. Everybody's on tune. If you go to my country, it's going to be a long Sunday. going back to the story, David calls his, man called Mephibosheth. So he comes to in front of the king, and the king says, there's no need to be frightened. In Spanish, the word is temer. You know what it means? It means the same thing, but in Spanish. So, before I continue with the story, I was probably 7 or 6 years old, and I just fell in love with music. That's what I wanted to do with my life. When I saw people playing or singing or on stage or off stage, I was singing. I was like, that's what I want to do. So when I was around 17, I watched this video of the saxophone player. Do you guys have a music major here? You guys know who Whitney Houston is? Well, a couple of football players are like, I thought that was a player that got hurt when he was young, I guess. I don't know if you guys have a football team here. And I saw this saxophone player, jazz player, incredible. He was the saxophone player for Whitney Houston. And then he started speaking truth and love and the gospel. Like, that's what I want to do with my life. That's exactly what I want to do with my life for the rest of my life. I want to play. I just want to add value to my community wherever I'm at with the music. And this guy is incredible. Anyways, that happened when I met my wife. And if you're dating or you're married or if you're single, you will know she's the one. When I saw her, I was like, oh, can we get married this weekend or something like that? She said, maybe the weekend falling to that weekend. And then we got married. And, you know, that's not how it exactly happened. It's just, we don't have time for that. When I was around 20, I got into the 3D animation business with a buddy of mine. And then I kept doing music, but it was not as serious. So there was a point where my wife and I, this all happened in Colombia. And we decided, the Lord may be calling us to the States. It was not like a phone call or like an angel or somebody. We just felt God was leading us here. So we ended up deciding, hey, let's just go to the States. Let's be responsible, sell everything, and go to the States with $400. So we ended up in Atlanta with my sister-in-law. And for about 3 months, we waited for my paperwork to get here. And that's one of the great things about marrying a white lady. You get a green card. So we moved up. Oh, man. Matthew's like, ha, no, Luna. Not going to have it back. Thank you for coming. Appreciate you. And I wanted to study Bible for 1 year before I did music. So we heard about a program in Memphis. And then, you know, Memphis is a great musical city. Before that, yeah. Who's from Memphis? Oh, my people. I'm a Memphian wannabe. All my kids are from Memphis. And we're going to have more, and they're going to be from Memphis. So we ended up going to Memphis, no money whatsoever, like $400 in our pockets. My wife is pregnant with our first baby. That happens when you get married and you just want to have a family. And we went up to Memphis, and I didn't have a job. My last name, as you could saw, I mean, it's hard to pronounce. Just for kicks, say Pineda. Some people say piñata. Thank you, appreciate you. Man. So no last name, no money, no friends. I mean, we're just showing up to Memphis. What's up, Memphis? What are we going to do? Nobody knows. We're here to do Bible. We're going to do Bible, and I want to do music. How? I have no idea. Of course, you start worrying about your wife, and she's pregnant. You don't have a place for her. You don't have a place for your kids. You don't have a plan, and I'm a terrible planner. I'm not going to get into that. She's starting with a belly. We were house-sitting for a friend of a friend of a friend of a friend that met him at Aldi, something like that. And we were there, and I was still looking for a job, couldn't find anything, trying to shoot my 3D animation portfolio everywhere, and nothing happened. So the time was up for us to leave that house that we were house sitting. And thanks for bearing with me. I know I'm making a lot of grammatical mistakes, but it's Hispanic Heritage Month, so bear with me. We ended up sleeping at some friend's house. They lived in community. We were sleeping in their floor. And it was tough, I'm telling y'all. One night, around that time, we ran into some friends from Colombia at an Aldi's, literally. And we're like, what are you doing here? Like, oh, what are you doing here? Well, we're hiding from the police. What about you? And we... My wife has told me in the past, don't crack those jokes. That's not funny. I don't agree. So some of you are like, is this chapel? I'm wondering the same thing. And this friend's wonderful people, they had to go back to Colombia, and they said, we have to sell our furniture. Do you guys want to buy it? I said, no way. We don't have any money, and we're not going to get into debt. And this is like really nice furniture that you don't just give to people $200. And then they said, well, okay. We said, we'll help you sell it. We know a lot of people by this point. So we'll help you sell it. A friend of ours from Canada, we haven't seen her for about 3 years. She's like a gypsy. She's like, hey, can I stop by and see you guys? I'm like, well, we don't have a place, but I'm sure there's plenty of room on the floor so you can sleep with us. She's like, okay, I'm coming. So right before all this happened, that night where my wife is sitting, laying down on the floor on a couple of couches, pillows, or a couple of pillows on the floor, I'm sleeping on top of a couple blankets, feeling really bad. Like, you don't want to put your wife through. Do you want to put your wife through that? No. Are you married? Well, we'll talk. I'll hook you. And then I turn around and I tell my wife, am I a bad husband? Am I making you go through all of this? And she hasn't said anything. I mean, she's just rolling with me. I said, am I a bad husband? I'm putting you through all of this. And then she says, truly, she's a godly wife. I love her. I'm happy. She says, honey, this is not about you. It is not about you. We know God brought us here. And that's okay. She turned around and fell asleep. So my first thought is like, she's so rude. She just turned around and didn't say anything else. Okay, I could have explained something or said something, but it got to me that I have no control whatsoever about this. No control whatsoever about this. God has been pulling us from Colombia, no name, no money, no bank account, no friends, no nothing, bringing us all the way up to here. Now, this is where this starts getting really interesting. Next day, get a phone call from a marketing agency. And they say, hey, we want to offer you a job. You want to come over? I said, let me think about it. Yeah, I'll be there in 5 minutes. Showed up there, and they said, hey, are you interested in working full-time or part-time or freelance? I said, well, full-time sounds like a good idea, you know? Sure, why not? I'll do it. So I've always done freelance, so I've never been used to showing up at work at a certain time or whatever. So I started asking silly questions like, so what time should I be here? And they kind of looked at each other like, well, 9-ish or 8, I don't know. Just tell us if you're not going to be at the office. I'm like, okay. And then they said, do you like beer? I said, trick question. Well, once every 2 years or something like that. We have beer for you every Friday. I'm like, whoa, that's strange. I got the job. So I get the job on the spot. And when I get the job, because you're an immigrant, so let me open the door with the immigrant situation. When you show up here, you have no credit whatsoever. So if you go get a phone line or anything like that, yeah, we'll give you a phone line or a phone number. You got to give $500 as a deposit. Like, okay, we'll hold down on that one. Or an apartment or anything like that, same story. Like, you have to give us like $30,000 as a deposit. I'm like, well, just might as well. Yeah, don't. Let's wait on that one. So once you get the job, then door starts to open. So we get an apartment. I get the job on Tuesday, get an apartment on Friday, and then we're going to move in on Monday. We move in on Monday, and our friends from Colombia that we ran into, they call us, and they said, hey, guys, we've been praying about you, and we just feel God is telling us to give you all our furniture. I'm like, okay, we can't pay you anything. We feel bad. We can't give you a couple $100. They said, no, we feel that if we do that, we would not be obeying God. I'm like, okay, interesting. So our friend from Canada showed up, and then as she's showing up, our car breaks down. The brakes, like, went bad, which is not a good thing here in America when you're going that fast. And it was like $400 to fix it. I'm about to start a job on Monday. And she says, you know, guys, this is really interesting. I think that's why I'm here, because I was supposed to give that money to someone else. It just didn't feel right. I just want to give you guys that. And then I thought, well, she might have a lot of money. No, she gave us all of her money to fix our car. So by that point, my prayers are starting to change. Lord, thank you for a bed. Thank you for a couch. And thank you for... Not that I'm materialistic, but, you know, those are things that are kind of important when you have a pregnant wife, at least to sit down at the living room, if you have a living room. And on Wednesday, a buddy of mine came to the house like, you don't have a washer and a dryer? Oh, no. We'll have an extra set at home. Do you want it? Sure. I mean, yeah. And then this is the kicker. Sunday, the second time I'm volunteer at Fellowship Memphis, they have incredible musicians, guys, and incredible musicians. I've been getting to know them the last couple of years. So I was just extremely excited about starting playing with them, and I'm like, I'm in America, I'm making it, I'm gonna be volunteering at a church. This is awesome. So I knock on the door, and the saxophone player from that DVD that I saw like 10 years before opens the door. He's holding his saxophone. He says, hey, man, I'm Kirk. I'm like, I'm going to cry in the bathroom for like 5 hours. I'll be back, and I'll probably not try to be weird with you. I'm going to be quiet. So I'm like, just trying to hold. I didn't say anything. Don't judge me. I know some of you are like, yeah, silly goose. And then trying to be culturally relevant. Feel me? So this is crazy. So I didn't say anything because I didn't want to be like, this guy's a stalker. And then I get deported because people think I'm a stalker and I'm not a stalker. Ish, maybe. I don't know. So I waited a couple months. The pastor at the time, a good friend of mine at Fellowship downtown, he said, man, you have to tell him the story. Because I'm sure he would be encouraging for him to hear it. So, I waited. And let me tell about music. If you have music people here, you know, Kirk Whalum, he's one of still the living legends of jazz music. So I'm going to start dropping names. Some of you are like, no. So Marcus Miller, Victor Ung, Chris Botti, like these people are incredible. And those are his circles. So I'm like nervous to go to his house. Like, this guy is a star. Oh my gosh, what is he going to say? So I called him and I said, hey, I love to tell you a story. And he said, sure. Come over to my house. To your house. I'm going to go to your house. Baby, I'm going to go to Kirk Whalum's house, you know. You know, we're kind of that tight, not yet. Going to go on a nickname basis. That never happened. So, went to his house, told him this whole story. I know some of y'all are like falling asleep, but hold tight. I tell them a story, and he's a very mellow guy. He's like, He didn't seem shocked. I'm like, and then when I finished, he said, you know, Johnny, the most interesting thing is that I've been praying for you for the last couple months because I want to mentor you. Well, that's crazy. I mean, you're talking about me? He said, yeah. Since then, there's not a week or I would say 3 days. He doesn't even send me an email with a verse. Text all of my kids' birthdays, parties, he would show up or send something, Christmas, just like a dad. Let me rewind a little bit, and so we start heading home. I grew up with a dad-ish, like that, not really, he was a pastor. He was really involved with church, but we never developed a relationship where I felt like he added value to my life, to the point that today we don't talk a lot. And it is a father wound, again, that's for another talk, that you deal with as a man, but God takes care of that. And in a sense, he gave me a surrogate dad. He became kind of my dad, and he calls me his son and all these things, which is every time he says that my son or relates to me in that way, is just, in a sense, it breaks my heart, but in another sense, like, man, this is incredible. Like, we're tight with Kirk Whalum. He's my disciple. No, I'm pushing it. And you guys on 2 Samuel 9? It says in one thing that God wants us to see in the Bible, you may agree with me or not, is the story of salvation. So every time we see a story, like David and Goliath, we're not the savior of the story. We're not the main star of the story. The main star of the story is Jesus, or Jesus. Say with me, Jesus. I know y'all speak Spanish. That's good. So when you see, for example, David and Goliath, you're not David. You're not be courageous and go kill your giants. No, we're the Israelites back there hiding like, hey, have they killed him yet? That's us. We are broken. We have no last name. We have no money. We have no friends, spiritually speaking. Like Mephibosheth said, he had no money. If you read the story, he's, what's the word in English? What's the word in Spanish? his legs were broken. So what did you say? Crippled. What? How do you say that in Spanish? Crippled. For 5 points. Nope. Okay. Well, he was crippled. My people, leave me hanging. This is what my people says in my version. It's a little different, so I can understand it better. In 9:8, verse 8 says, Mephibosheth again prostrated himself before the king. That's a sign of honor. He says, what am I to you that the king should look with favor on a dead dog like me? I am as one of your servants. Bless you. And dog is a very strong word. I'm not going to get into it, but when he says, well, let's put it in this context. What am I to you if I'm a dead dog? Like, nothing. You don't have to do this. So, David says, everything that belonged to you is back. Don't worry about that. But as we close, let me say this. At the very end of verse 13, or just verse 13 says, Mephibosheth remained in Jerusalem, where he always ate at the king's table. If you haven't heard anything I've said, hear this. Mephibosheth remained in Jerusalem, where he always ate at the king's table. He was lame and could not walk on either foot. Let me tell you something. That's the gospel. Whether it's my story, Mephibosheth's story, or your story, God pulled you out from down there, no name, no money, no nothing, and brought you here, gave you life, eternal life. Now, that's the gospel. It's really interesting to me that the end of that verse, this is what it says. He was lame and could not walk on either foot. Well, that's how the chapter ends. Like, that's the last thing he says about Mephibosheth. I mean, I'm definitely not a scholar, but I'm sure some scholar says, well, the reason why he wrote it like that is because he probably ran out of ink or paper, or I don't know. But in my mind is, God doesn't let you forget where you've been taken away from or pulled out from, or how your life has been changed, or the sin that he has forgiven you from, because he wants us to be thankful. And here's a more important part. He wants us to feel loved. I know someone needs to hear this morning. He wants you and me to feel loved. Now let's just finish with this. Wondering if they used to have, let's say they had iPhones back in the day, or Samsung Galaxies, whatever they had. So they snap the picture at the king's table, right? They all look happy and great. And I'm sure you would not be able to see which one Mephibosheth was. Like, you can tell. You can tell. But if you go underneath the table, and if you see this man's legs, like, oh, cricket, how do you say that in English? Like, torcidas. That's how you say it in Spanish. Can you say it with me? Torcidas. I'm sure that is a beautiful picture. And that is what God wants us to know. That we sit at the table of the king because of his kindness and his love. Because he wants us to feel forgiven and loved. Why don't you pray with me? Lord, we come before you with humility. We know you are our God, and we know you are we are your people, but we need to be reminded daily of your love, or your grace, and your mercy. And whatever we're doing with our lives and our plans and our paths, Lord, we ask you that we put them in your hands, and you can straighten them up and take us where you want us to be. Lord, we love you very deeply, and we need you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you, guys.